I've been enjoying this book of Job. And last week a church member came to me and asked me about something that doesn't seem related at all to the book of Job. And I didn't even think about what this church member asked me in reference to Job, because the church member really doesn't have a reference to Job. But after the person asked the question, I got to thinking about it, and the book of Job is sort of an answer to the question I was asked. So I'm going to deal with that question, and eventually I'll tell you what it is. We're going to take a look at Job 2, 7 through 11. Job 2, 7 through 11. How would you feel about death if you suffered with the intensity that Job was experiencing? How would you feel about death? I mean, would you want it? Would you desire it? Would it be something that would be an option that you could have that would be pleasant? Job 2, 7 through 11. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I'm pretty sure I know the name of what Job had. And if it's what he had, and it's, I think, pretty certain he did, then this potsherd, as he scraped off one of these boils, would take part of the skin with it. In other words, the part that was itching, it'd just take that huge part of flesh clean off. But another boil would come back. Pretty serious disease that he had, and we don't hear much about it today. But I'll be talking about that a little later on. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job didn't know what was going on in heaven. Job didn't know about the confrontation that was occurring between Satan and God. He didn't know that by his actions and by his conduct and by his enduring these trials and not blaming God, he was giving honor and glory to God. He didn't know that. But he did know that we receive good at the hand of God and we receive evil. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Then these three friends showed up, about like three missionary Baptist preachers visiting another missionary Baptist preacher in the hospital with a broken leg. And they all three start trying to figure out what terrible sin this missionary Baptist preacher has committed that caused this to happen to him. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. I want us to take a look at this disease he had. And I want us to consider the suffering that he endured. We're going to take a look at Job 7 and 5. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. He was one stinking mass of dirty, smelly, broken flesh. Now take a look at Job 30 and 10. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. They wouldn't even come close enough to spit in his face. Job 30, 17 and 18. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Whatever this was affected him in his bones. It affected him in his muscle structure and the sinew of his fleshly composition. Whatever he had was not only an external ailment of boils, but they were inward as well. Verse 18, by the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It brideth me about as the collar of my coat. His whole body felt like it was pulling together and choking him and strangling out his life. So certainly, if we had this, if this were happening to us, the real question I've been curious about, and it seems kind of off record, but it really isn't, would you want to continue to live? And what would the quality of your life be like? Now let's look at Job 30, 29 and 30. I'm a brother to dragons. The King James translator translated the word for jackal, dragons. Jackals dwelt in the wilderness where man couldn't bother them. I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Owls were also considered to be those creatures you heard, but humans never really saw much of, because they came out at night. And so he's saying the only companions I have are those that humans never see. And he didn't mean that he lived among jackals or lived among owls. He simply used this to tell us that humanity, the rest of his people, weren't having anything to do with it. Verse 30, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. He describes the outer condition of his body. By this time, it's absolutely putrid. And his bones are burned up with fever on the inside. I think this is elephantitis. And it's something that was known and described in ancient writings by some of the Greek physicians. I think in Deuteronomy 28:35, that's what's being described. I think it's the same thing that Job had. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs. In elephantitis, the joints swell, and your legs are kind of like you would look like an elephant's legs that don't have, seem to have any joints in them that move. With a sore botch that cannot be healed. This was an incurable disease at that time. It was something you could not cure. You died with it. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Now this is interesting, because if you go back and look at what Job was smitten with, so Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. That's exactly what elephantitis does. The boils are all over your body. The longer it progresses, they look like one continuous sore. They become so close together. And they also grow inward. Now, if you look back in Deuteronomy 28 and 27, back before verse 35, it's describing the same thing. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. It's a sore botch that cannot be healed. And with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. So, Job had something that I'm sure in Job's own mind was incurable. It was agonizing. It was horrible. He wasn't getting any comfort. He wasn't getting any succor. And he was in great agony. Now let's take a look at a statement by Aretaeus, the Cappadocian, from Chylandelic. Chylandelic, concerning this verse, quoted an ancient physician and how he described this in his day and time. But what cure can be successfully applied to the fearful evil of elephantiasis? Elephantiasis. It is not confined to one part, internally or externally. In other words, inside and outside. But takes possession of the entire system, lock, stock, and barrel, head to foot, internal, external. It is terrible and hideous to behold, for it gives a man the appearance of an animal. Everyone dreads to let live and have intercourse with such invalids. They flee from them as from the plague. Well, the question I was asked is it a sin to commit suicide, to take your own life? It absolutely, positively, unequivocally, definitely is. Now, I'm not talking about deciding not to have yourself hooked up to life support equipment. That's not suicide. If you have cancer and it's diagnosed as terminal and you don't want to get hooked up to life support equipment when your body gets down to the final days, that's not suicide to say, I don't want life support equipment. That's perfectly legitimate. That is not disturbing the natural state or balance of things. If you develop cancer and you say, I don't want chemotherapy, I don't want radiation, I don't want any treatment whatsoever, that is not suicide. That is not what I'm talking about. That is perfectly acceptable, and there is nothing wrong with it, because that is the natural state of things. But when a person like Dr. Kevorkian actually assists people to kill themselves by gradual injections of lethal substances that caused them to die, and had they not been administered these substances, they might have lived for another 5 or 6 years. That is suicide, and that is a sin, and it is wrong, and it is punishable by God. So this Dr. Kevorkian thing is interesting because euthanasia is something that I am seeing advance, particularly in the western states and in the Northeast, such that one day it will be perfectly legitimate to kill off old people. It may not seem that way now, but it may be a question of them not even having a choice before we're finished. And it all starts right here. What Dr. Kevorkian is doing is wrong. Now let's take a look at Job, and let's take a look at the state he was in as far as getting comfort and succor from his friends. Job 19:14-20. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and mine maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant. His servants wouldn't obey him anymore, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. He pleaded. The servant still wouldn't have anything to do with it. My breath is strange to my wife. Elephantitis gives off a very strange odor from the mouth. Though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body, not even his wife would have anything to do with it. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. Job 19:14-20. Verse 19, all my inward, my close friends avoid me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Verse 20, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. So how did Job feel about the quality of his life? Well, you've looked at the physical state he was in. How did he feel about the quality of life? Not only was he in terrible, terrible, horrible, unbelievable pain and agony and suffering, and not only was it something he knew was going to kill him or was certain it would, did he want to die? Was suicide an option he felt justified to take before his Creator? Absolutely not. There is no insinuation, hint, or even suggestion in anything that was written or stated by Job that he ever even considered it. Job was a child of God. A child of God doesn't have an option about this. Now, a child of God has an option as to whether or not he wants to go on life support equipment. And a child of God has an option as to whether or not he wants to take chemotherapy or radiation treatment. Or if he wants to go see a doctor. But he does not have the option of deliberately taking his own life. Now, let's take a look at Job. And consider the fact that in all this, the man never even once considered suicide, or at least it's not recorded. Job 3:1-4. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. He cursed his day. He hated the day he was born. But he did not take his life. Now, if you had been in this fix, what would you have done? What would I have done? Verse 2, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. He said, let this all go out of existence as though I had never been born. He said, this is agony I'm suffering, and this rejection from my friends. He was not getting any comfort from anyone, and he was absolutely an abject, miserable suffering. But he didn't take his life. Let that day be darkness, the day of his birth. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Why? Now let's take a look at verse 11. Job 3:11-13. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why didn't my mother keep her knees closed so I couldn't be born? Or why the breast that I should suck? He said, why did you allow me to have nutrition from my mother's breast? He said, why did you ever allow me to live? He doesn't want to live. He wants to die. But he does not even think about committing suicide. Verse 13. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. He wanted to die. He wanted to be at rest. He wanted it to be over. He had no reason to live whatsoever. But he did not take his life. Why? Job, I believe, realized something. God gave him his life. He didn't own his life. He didn't have a right to do with it as he wanted. He could, but he would have to be opposed to God's will. Verse 20. Job 3:20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter and so? He said, why are you letting me see the light of day? Why am I still alive in all this misery? And he said, I'm bitter in soul. Why do you let my life continue, God? which long for death, but it cometh not. He wanted to die and dig for it more than hid treasure. He said, there is no treasure that I could want greater than to die. That's how bad he wanted it. But he never once considered suicide, because suicide is wrong. It is a sin. There's no question about it. And in Job's day, that was something that was accepted. Now let's look at Job 6, 8 through 11. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. He said, I want God to kill me right now. But Job did not even consider killing himself, but he did not take his own life. So when someone says, it's no sin to commit suicide, it is a sin to commit suicide. It's wrong. Verse 10. Then should I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? He said, I don't have any strength. He said, I don't have any hope of a continued life. He said, what is mine end? He said, I'm going to die anyway. He said that I should prolong my days. He said, why not kill me right now? But he did not take his own life. So suicide for a child of God is not an option. Life support systems, not going on them, fine. Not taking chemotherapy, that's fine. But to deliberately and willfully take your own life like Kevorkian is doing, that's a sin. Why didn't Job even consider suicide? I think Job answers it himself in Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. God's Spirit made him in his mother's womb, and he believed that, and that's true. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. It was the breath of God that breathed into the life that made this man alive. Hath given me life. God gave the life, and it was God's to take. It is not man's to take. It is up to God to determine the time and the place. It is not up to man. Then the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. So why do we not have an option? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Could Jeremiah have said no and not done what God wanted? Yep. But God, as God, knows what we're all going to eventually do. And the thing that's important here is that God formed Jeremiah in the belly of his mother. And God set him apart for a purpose. And Jeremiah didn't know what that purpose was until God told him. And some people go through life and they never know what their purpose is for sure until after they die. Now I can tell you something about yourself and about myself and about all human beings. You are not born into this life with no purpose and no objective. God had a plan for every man's life that has ever broken a woman's womb. Whether or not those people succumb to the will of God, submit to the will of God, and whether or not he is allowed to carry out his purposes in their life is a matter between the submission of their will to him, whether they do or they do not. It's their choice. But your life isn't yours. It doesn't belong to you. It was given to you by God. You have no right to take it. And these things that are being done now are going to accelerate. Pretty soon you're going to see old people killed. Take a look at Romans 14, 7 through 9. Here's why suicide is a sin. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You have an obligation to God. You didn't give yourself life, and you don't give yourself death. God is the administrator of life. He is administrator of death. And we have no right to take our own lives. Romans 14 through 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. He gave us life. He takes our life. Now, if you want to have your head chopped off because of your testimony for Christ, that's absolutely permissible. But that's not suicide. That's spiritual maturity. And that's understanding your purpose in life. And that's being willing to die for it. But you don't have a right to take your life because of pain, because of suffering, because of physiological and psychological desperation, because of depression, because of unhappiness, because of sadness. You do not have the right to take your life. It's not your life. It belongs to God. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You belong to Him as His child. You don't have these choices. You can make them. But if you make the wrong choice, you're accountable to God for it. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You don't belong to yourself. You don't have these options. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't have a right to kill that body. You do not have a right because it belongs to God. As I said, I'm not talking about life support equipment. I'm not talking about letting your life be shortened because you won't take chemotherapy or you won't take radiation, because who knows, that might make you die earlier. I'm talking about a deliberate willful act like Kevorkian practices. 1 Corinthians 7:22-24. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You were a servant of Satan. Called being a servant is the Lord's free man. Now you're set free. But you're not set free to do anything you want. Likewise also that he is called being free, being set free in Christ Jesus, is Christ's servant. Now you have a new master. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Abiding with God is realizing who you are, to whom you belong, and never taking your own life. We do not have God-given permission to take our own lives. He allows us to do it, but it is a sin against the one who gave it, and God's children will have to answer for it. So when I was asked by this church member about suicide, I was going to look up some other scriptures and make a case, just jumping all over the Bible. And since I was asked this last Sunday, I thought, wait a minute. Why didn't Job commit suicide? Seemingly, by human standards, if any man had the right to commit suicide, Job did. Paul made it abundantly clear that he honestly desired to immediately depart this life and to be with the Lord. But this is not an option a believer has the right to exercise. We have a role to fulfill as servants of God, and He is to determine our time of departure. We do not have that right. We can do it, but we'll pay a price for it. Philippians 1:20-24. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And you certainly do not magnify God by committing suicide and taking your own life and that form of death, magnifying God. It won't work. Furthermore, of all the disciples, it would seem that the Apostle Paul perhaps suffered more punishment and persecution from his own people, from the Gentiles and everyone else, than the other apostles. His life account is given in his epistles. And whether or not he suffered more than the others, I cannot say for sure. But certainly, if you'll read the account of his life, he went through tremendous variations of all sorts of persecutions, trials, tribulations, rejection, you name it. And yet he was a man who I don't think ever even contemplated suicide, because he was a man that knew that God had a purpose in his life. God has a purpose in everyone's life, and we don't have the reason to determine we're going to go ahead and die early, because we know better than God what He's going to do with the rest of our lives. I have seen some members that died very graciously. Since Thelma isn't here tonight, I'll tell you this. Her husband died like a child of God. her husband went through agony and suffering and fought for every breath. And I sat there by his bed and watched him agonize and suffer in horror and terror. But he died without a complaint, without any cursing, without any blaming God or anyone else. And he died like a Christian. You know, sometimes God gets more glory out of our death than he did out of our lives. And we don't have a right to determine the time of our death. That's something we have to leave to God's permissive will. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He considered it was gainful to die so he could be with Christ. But he knew that Christ had a purpose in his life. And as long as Christ wanted him to live, Paul knew he should stay here and put up with whatever came against him. Verse 22, Philippians 1:22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. He said, I don't really have any choice in this matter. He said, as I live, to live is Christ. He said, living in the flesh for Christ is the fruit of my labor. And he said, but I really don't have any choice in this matter. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Then he tells you the two choices, but he really doesn't have a choice. He tells you that. Having a desire to depart, that's what he wants to do. That's his choice. He wants to leave right then and be with Christ. And to be with Christ. I think he was the man who had already seen heaven. And who wouldn't want to go back up where he had been? Well, I'm a strait betwixt two choices, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So if the choice had been left up to Paul and had been all right with God, he would have been perfectly willing for the Lord, for him to die that moment and go to be with the Lord, which is far better. But Paul knew that would be wrong. Nevertheless, he said, in spite of the fact that's what I want, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, Paul wrote this for us, and a lot of my preaching is out of Paul's epistles. And it was needful for those to whom he wrote the epistle. It was needful for Timothy. He wrote it to him. I'm sorry, to the church at Philippi, not to Timothy. It was needful for the Philippians. It's also needful for us. And so God's will for Paul was that he live. Now when it came time to die, Paul died. Because God was finished with his purpose in his life. But we don't have a choice to determine how long a period God intends to use us. I've watched people as they grow older. They lose their eyesight. They lose their hearing. Everything seems to go. They lose their kidneys. They say, what purpose could I possibly be in service of God? To suffer graciously, to show others that you're a child of God by being willing to go through whatever it takes to let God decide when your hour of departure is to be made from this life. We human beings tend to rate what God thinks is great at a very low scale. And what we think is great are the very things that God doesn't consider great at all. Is suicide a sin that will not be forgiven? No, suicide is a sin that can be forgiven, absolutely, and will be. There is only one sin that will never be forgiven. Now, for a lost man, for someone who doesn't know Christ, this sounds facetious, so don't take it literally. You might as well go ahead and commit suicide. I don't really mean that. Regardless of whether you commit suicide or not, you're going to end up in hell in the lake of fire. So your final destination, if you'd like to go ahead and get there early, what you're doing is buying an early ticket to hell. A lost person shouldn't commit suicide because who knows, you might get saved. And so the longer you stay here, the more opportunity you have, and a quick death is just going to get you there that much sooner. There is only one sin that will never be forgiven, and it's not suicide. In Luke 12:10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The word blasphemeth is blasphemos. It means to speak injuriously against someone. To speak injuriously against the Holy Ghost is the same as it would be to speak injuriously against anyone else. The most injurious type of speaking that you could address toward any human being would to say, "You're a liar." To call a man a liar is to speak as injuriously against a man as is possible. Call him a liar. When God's Holy Spirit convicts our hearts year after year, month after month, day after day, and we do not respond and repent of what we are, sinners by birth and nature, and come to Christ and trust Him to save our souls. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit convicts our souls, convicts our souls, convicts our souls. And we say, "No, no, no, later, later, later." That's the same thing as telling Him He's a liar. And finally, the day comes when we die if we have never accepted and believed what the Holy Spirit kept testifying to our heart. And we die in that condition. We go to hell. And we go in a lake of fire. And we stay in a lake of fire. And it is never forgiven forever and ever and ever, neither in the life to come nor in this life. Well, how do I know all that from that verse? That's Luke 12:10. Let's look at the context above it. Luke 12:8 and 9. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." So what happens to make a person a believer? The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the living Son of God. The Holy Spirit testifies that the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit testifies to you of Jesus and tells you that He was the Son of God and that He willfully and purposely, with forethought and intent, allowed Himself to live a perfect life without sin and then to be brutally murdered, placed upon a cross, horribly beaten, rejected, denied, and killed with nails in His hands and feet, and that He gave His life personally for you as a sinner, took your sins in His own body on the tree, so He could forgive you of any sin that you have ever or could ever commit, simply because you had a simple, childlike faith in Him, and you came to Him, and He saved you. "I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, from the day that I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ before men, from the day that Russell began to confess Him before men at the camp where I was, our fate was sealed. We are children of God. We are incapable of committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because we have believed what He said. We have received the one of whom He testified. We have believed Him. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Those who never receive Him, who won't believe the convicting power that He places on their heart that someone loved them enough to die for them, sinners in need of a Savior, they go to hell. If they commit suicide, they just go to hell a little bit sooner. A child of God will have to answer to God for what he's done. The sin of suicide by a believer will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the sin of suicide for a non-believer will be judged 1,000 years later at the great white throne of judgment. And there, they will be thrown into a lake of fire. Why? Because they committed suicide? No. Because they didn't believe the Holy Spirit's testimony that Jesus was the living Son of God who came to save them from what they were, sinners. And they would not trust Him and ask Him for salvation. That's why they go in a lake of fire. Suicide is just another of the one of the many sins for which they are accountable. And in their case, all their sins are accountable because they did not receive Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6-10. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Well, right now I'm at home in the body, and I'm absent from the Lord. God's got a purpose for this body. He's been using it. I don't claim I've always been in submission to God. I don't claim even now I do what He wants all the time. But I'm absent from the Lord, and I'm at home in this body. But I'm not going to live in this body forever. But it's God's body. He bought and paid for it with His Son's blood. It's not mine. I don't have a right to kill it. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." 2 Corinthians 4:7. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord." Paul said, we'd rather... He said, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. He said, we're willing to do that and to be present with the Lord. Really, he'd rather to go and be present with the Lord. But he was satisfied with living in the body because he knew God had a purpose for his life. And God has got a purpose for every one of your lives. You don't, it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what kind of health you're in. Doesn't matter how insignificant or unimportant you think you are. God's got a purpose for your life. Wherefore we labor in this body and house in which we live, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The God-breathed word for accepted gives a completely different meaning to this verse. It literally means well-pleasing. That's not just opinion. That's a God-breathed word, and that's exactly what it means in every single type of lexicon you'll ever find. That we may be well-pleasing to him. Children of God don't have to worry about hell. They don't have to worry about being whipped and beaten at the judgment seat of Christ for their sins, because his blood cleansed us from sin. What we do have to be concerned about is when we come before that judgment seat of Christ, whether we're well-pleasing to him. Because if we're not well-pleasing, he's not going to reward us. I've known people say, well, I just want to go to heaven. I don't care about the rewards and that kind of stuff. You will when you get there. I guarantee it. For we must all believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So since I'm dealing here with suicide, since I think I've rather clearly defined what I mean by suicide, when Christ judges us for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, what kind of a reward do you think you're going to get for committing suicide? None. What kind of reward do you think you're going to get for going ahead and living your life in a body and putting up with all the depression, the sadness, the unhappiness, the physical pain, the agony, and the suffering, and waiting until God deems it time for you to die? Wouldn't you rather have a reward for that than to have no reward at all? We tend to look upon rewards in heaven as somebody that climbs Mount Everest for God, or somebody that's well publicized and well known. The judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be many surprises. A lot of people you never thought amounted to a hill of beans in God's service. They were just faithful. That's all they were, just faithful. Didn't do anything sensational. Never were spectacular. Didn't have the gift of gab like some preachers. Weren't able to speak extemporaneously. Didn't have a lot of talent, but they were faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the rewards are for faithfulness. They're not for spectacular show. And it's just such a simple thing not to commit suicide. So if you ever get so bad that you say, I don't know what my purpose in life here is and I can't stand this pain anymore, I'm going to take some poison and kill myself. You're exercising an option that you don't really have. And there'll be a punishment for it, but there'll be a reward for not doing it. So when this church member asked me about this, and the name of the church member I haven't revealed, don't intend to, I couldn't help but think about the book of Job and think about what he went through and think about all the suffering and agonizing that the apostles went through. And yet they realized that their life here was something that they had to leave in God's hands and let God make the decision about their death. God made the decision about your life. He gave it to you. He decided when. So what gives us the right to decide the time of our death? We really don't have that option. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence thanking you for your goodness toward us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you gave us life in our mother's womb and that you continue to give us life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to realize the importance of living for you while we're in this flesh, and to be willing to endure whatever comes before us, because you're our Lord and our God, and we're here to give you honor and glory.